I'm going to start with a question. Why were you born? Does humanity owe its existence to blind chance? I'm talking to all of you, of course, but not only you. I'm today focused on the youth, the young people. Is someone or something responsible for creating human life? The most basic questions go unanswered. Who am I? Why am I? What am I? Is there a purpose for life? What happens after death? I know we've all had questions like this. Now, humanity has searched and searched in vain for answers to these questions. It's right there. It gnaws on them, but they don't have an answer. They don't know what it is. The world's great religions should be able to tell us the purpose of life. But Eastern and Western religions are just, their teachings are just incompatible. They're all over the place. They're contradictory. And it seems like no one has credible answers to the fundamental questions regarding our existence. Now, the world lives in spiritual darkness, accepting the religion into which they were born, and never really asking themselves, you know, why they believe what they do, or if it's true. We have a group of young people right here. Now, why do you believe what you believe? Is it just because your parents have told you? I'm not telling you not to believe your parents. But is that it? Or the ministry? Or you got a few other people at church here that believe the same thing? Is that why you believe these things? Or have you proven it to yourself? Do you know that God exists? Now, in spite of all the confusion, you can know the answers to these fundamental questions. In fact, God wants you to know why the world is the way it is and what the future holds for you and your family. This message today is part three in a series of sermons created with the goal of delivering on the second line of our church motto, preparing a people. They've already covered part one, just an introduction. And part two, the need to be, to have God first in your life in this seven-part series. Now, you might recall in the introduction, I mentioned a few weeks ago that we're in a spiritual war and that the battlefield is right here. It's in your head. That's where the war is taking place. That's where the battles will be won, and that's where the battles will be lost. Now, we've been given armor to defend ourselves, yet it can be a little bit confusing. Now, how do we do that with the weapons we've been given? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the good news of peace, the shield of trust, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Word of God. Well, the sword, you know, it sounds like a weapon. Now, to help make this clear, why we're doing this series, I'm asking each of you to focus on six areas in this series that will make sure that your hearts and your heads are fixed to the point that you'll be successful spiritual warriors. Again, what are those six things? Well, number one, what we talked about the last time, is that God must be first in your life. We talked about what that actually means. The second is the kingdom of God. The third is being led by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. The fourth is justice and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Next is mercy and forgiveness. And the last one is living by faith and what that means. Well, again, why are you here? And this is really a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you for an answer. In fact, what I'm going to do is give you the answer why I think you're here. Why I think you're in this place right now. I'm going to tell you something that Jesus said that happens to be the exact opposite of what the Christian world believes. We find that in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and I'll begin in verse 10. He'd just given a parable about the sower. Verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Excuse me. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Verse 16. "But blessed are you, are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You imagine that? You're hearing things and seeing things in these days that the prophets and many righteous men did not see, even though they had the desire to do it. That's something that's being opened up to you. It's stunning. Jesus told his disciples, he spoke to them in parables so that he could hide the truth. They would not know. Yet nearly all Christians believe the exact opposite. They think, oh, he spoke in parables, so it's easier to understand. They don't get it. They don't see it. Jesus said in his own words, that was not true. Now, the truth is, that was not the time when he walked the earth. That was not the time that he was opening up understanding for most people. And still, that is the case. But now is the time for you, you few, to know the truth. Today, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached before the return of Jesus Christ, yet so very few have heard that message. Now, I kind of wonder, are you hearing it now? Are your ears hearing it? Are your eyes seeing it? You know, you need to understand what that message is. what it was and what it is. I shouldn't have to tell you, the world is in deep, deep trouble. All you have to do is turn on the radio, pick up a newspaper, and you start making connections. If your heart can take it, it's hard. It's just every single day you see new things every single day that are just frightening. It's time for more people to understand Jesus' message than ever. I'm going to read a parable that should set the tone for those who hear the gospel message, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's also in Matthew 13. Let's drop down a few verses to verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, you're being given a wonderful opportunity, an invitation, really. You're being given an invitation to understand the things of God. You are here because God has chosen to reveal something to you. It's something so precious. God tells us it's so very precious, precious that he expects you to give up everything to possess it, even your very life. That's how valuable it is. And we know that God only draws those he desires to hear and understand this precious truth. I won't ask you to turn there, but in John 6:65, he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." You just can't decide on your own, "Well, I'm going to turn my life over to God." That's not going to happen. There are those that think they can do that, but that will never happen unless God draws you to himself. It's not your decision. Exclusively, it's not your decision. It's up to him to draw you. You can't just decide that's what you're going to do. I'm going to read the first part of John 15:16 out of the Complete Jewish Bible. Jesus said, "You did not choose me. I chose you, and I have commissioned you to go and bear fruit." He expects something from those he calls. Now, God offers, well, he ultimately plans to offer the kingdom of God to all mankind. But for now, the majority of humans have not been given the privilege that you've been given. They're not going to hear. They're not going to receive it. Only a few like you. And again, it's not because, "Oh, you're really special. Oh, you're so special, I got to call this one." That isn't it. That is not it. If you think that, you're completely wrong. The majority of humans have not been given this privilege. Now, God's plan of salvation is a mystery that most cannot really comprehend. And you're just so blessed that God has decided it's time to share this message with you personally. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. No, don't make it count for nothing. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is it. This is it. Today is your time. It's not later. It's right now. If you think, well, I don't want to hear it right now. I have other things I want to do. It's too bad. It's being open to you right now. Now, mainstream Christianity does not understand the kingdom of God. It's the missing dimension that just has not been taught. Christians know very little, or almost nothing, about the real kingdom of God spoken of in the scriptures. Now, isn't that almost inconceivable? Jesus comes to earth as a human. He goes out preaching the gospel, and almost no one has heard that message. He spoke constantly of the kingdom. Yet what he told people is very different from what modern Christianity believes. What did he say? Let's go back to Mark 1. This is how he began his ministry. Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, he's talking about John the Baptist. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Preaching about the kingdom of God, again, is what sets off his ministry. And he tells us why he came. Let's go over to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 42. Luke 4:42. Now, when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He was sent to preach the gospel, to talk about the kingdom of God. That was his purpose. That's what God sent him for. The kingdom of God is mentioned more than 100 times in the New Testament. Yet, as I said, modern Christianity doesn't focus on that message at all. It talks about Jesus Christ, but it doesn't talk about the message that he brought. How is that possible? We have a counterfeit doctrine being preached in place of the gospel, something that completely blinds people to the message that Jesus brought. I suppose some of the reason for this is that God changed how he communicates with people. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 1, says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That's how they communicated to people. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. What Paul is speaking about here is an expansion of the message of the Law and the Prophets. Now is the time for the gospel of the kingdom to be God's focus. Jesus confirms this in Luke 16. I know I may not be moving fast enough for some of you, but it's important to set this foundation. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John, that is John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. They want to be there. What is the kingdom of God, and why is it so important? Again, the kingdom of God is this missing dimension, this message that most have never heard. Most have never even imagined. Yet this message is the very core of Christianity itself. Like the pearl of great price, most of the parables of Jesus were about the kingdom of God. Yet so few understand what it is. What then is the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, the kingdom of God is a literal world-ruling kingdom. It's not something just set up in the hearts of men. Most of the world believes that. Oh, it's this thing just set up in the hearts of men. No, it's literal world-ruling kingdom. You can read about that in chapter 2 of Daniel. I'm not going to read much of that, but I'm going to tell you a bit of the story. Daniel, one of the captives, along with his friends, are in Babylon, serving King Nebuchadnezzar. They don't have it too bad. Until the king had a dream. King had a dream and it terrified him. And he was so suspicious of those around him, he was afraid to tell them the dream. He was afraid of being deposed. So he wouldn't tell them what the dream is. But he wanted to know what the dream meant. So he gives out this order to the wise men, the soothsayers, tell him what the dream is and tell him the interpretation. Well, they think he's off his rocker. How can they do that? How can he demand something like that? That's impossible. So he gives the order to kill all the wise men. And not only them, he's going to kill their families as well. So Daniel and his friends are pretty low in that food chain. But they're going to be killed. Is there a bird here? Chirp, chirp. Daniel and his friends are low on the food chain, so they don't hear right away, but they realize that something's going on, so he asks and finds out that all the wise men are going to be killed. So he and his friends fast a little bit, pray. Daniel asks to be given the dream. God reveals the dream to him, reveals what the dream means. So he asks them to go see the king. Isn't it curious how the captain of the guard goes, oh, I found somebody who can interpret the dream. I wonder if he really knew. Anyway, he wanted credit, so he tells the king, I have somebody. Daniel goes to the king, and he tells them what the dream is. Now, you know this is of God. Because nobody knows what the king dreamed but God. And Daniel tells him, you had the dream because God wants you to know something about the future. And he describes this image that the king saw. The head of gold, the shoulder of silver, the middle section, of bronze, the legs of steel, the feet of clay and steel mixed together. Then at the end of that chapter, Daniel says this, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Well, I've got news for you. The kingdom will not be left to people at all, but to the resurrected saints of God. He was describing world-ruling kingdoms. He told the king that Babylon was the head of gold. Was Babylon a real kingdom? Oh, yes, it was, with power and authority. How about the Persian Empire? What came next? Not as fine as the kingdom of Babylon, but still pretty great. Was that a literal kingdom? Absolutely. Did they exercise power and authority? Yes, they did. They were followed by the Greco-Macedonian Empire. Was that a literal world-ruling kingdom? Absolutely. They were eventually replaced by the Roman Empire. Just iron, the iron legs. The Roman Empire had these resurrections, so it kept coming back into power. And finally, at the end of the dream, it's got this steel, this metal mixed with clay, so it's partly strong and partly weak. And it's in a time of those kings that the stone cut without hands comes and smashes it on the feet, destroys us and replaces it. It's replacing literal world ruling kingdoms. So all the kingdoms of the world, literal kingdoms ruling with authority, they are all going to be replaced by the kingdom of God. It's not something just in the hearts of men. It's literal. And perhaps more importantly for you is that the kingdom of God is your personal destiny. It's a destiny that can be seen from the very beginning of the creation of humanity. Let's go back to Genesis 1. I'm not sure you ever read it quite this way, but Genesis 1, verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. It's male and female together. It's not just Adam that represents God. It's male and female together represent the image of God. And God blessed them, said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth." Humanity was created after the God kind. Humanity was made to be like God. As mind-boggling as it may seem, God is creating a divine family. Yet, humanity at this time is incomplete, merely human, not yet divine. Now, perhaps this just sounds too incredible to be true, but let's read more of what God has revealed regarding his plan and a destiny that he has for us. Let's turn to Romans 8. Now, the things I'm telling you, the world thinks is insane. They don't believe it at all. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Not enough to love God. You have to be called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. I always find it fascinating that this is written in the past tense, as though it's already taken place. Why is that? Well, God can carry out His will. He can make happen whatever He has decided to make happen. And He wills and has decided to have a divine family. Let's read several passages here somewhat quickly. Hebrews 2. Beginning in verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, it's talking about Jesus Christ, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, I'm sorry, I'm talking about the Father, and bringing, let's try it again. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. Imagine God singing praise to you and to me. In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That is a promise that's just staggering. We're to join God as family. Let's go back to the book of John. Chapter 1. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You exist by the will of God. You were called to be in His family by the will of God. It wasn't your choice. It was His choice. And how about this remarkable passage in Philippians 3? Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. God is going to change our bodies. Is that what this is about? Why would he do that? Well, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not possible. The reason for that is the kingdom of God is spirit. The family of God is spirit. Therefore, we're going to be given new spirit bodies. Bodies like the glorious body of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, that's why he's the firstborn of many brethren. He was the first born of resurrection. The very first. That's why he is a new creation. Jesus gave up his divinity for us. Jesus gave up eternity for us. When he died, he was no longer eternal. When he died, he was no longer divine. He was dead. But he trusted the Father to be faithful and to resurrect him to an immortal life. And we are to be given the same spirit life and live with God for an eternity. I'm going to read a passage from the resurrection chapter from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in the moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. That's why he's changing who we are. That we're being changed from physical to spirit. In fact, I don't have it in my notes here, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. First Corinthians 13, let's pick it up in verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I know we have teens here. You know the difference of how you think now, how you think about things now, and how you thought about things when you were 5 or 6, 7 years old. You think differently. You see things differently. At least I hope you do. I know you do. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Well, how is he known? God says he numbers the hairs of your head. Not that he is able to do it, but he has them numbered. That's how important you are to him. He knows when a sparrow falls. He is deeply in tune with his creation and everything about it. And you are going to be changed to be like him. That's a power and an ability that we can't even comprehend. Now, we wonder why it's not plainer in the scriptures. Well, how will he explain it? How could we possibly understand? The kingdom of God is a family. God planned to have a family from the very beginning. That family was destined to live and rule with him for an eternity. Now, that's the whole reason this entire world exists. Why did he create all the angels? Because he was planning to have a family. Why did he create the universe? Because he was planning to have a family. Why did he create the earth? Because he was planning to have a family. Why did he create Adam and Eve? Because they were the beginning of that family. Humanity, mankind, was not plan B to take over for the failure of Satan and the demons that sinned, the angels that sinned. That was not plan A. Was Satan created in the image of God? Absolutely not. He was created like a serpent. It was you, your ancestors, who were created in the image of God. This is your destiny. I hope you get excited about that. Now, why is this law based on love? Now, the Bible uses words like love, family, son, children, heir, joint heirs, father, bride, bridegroom. He uses those to describe the kingdom of God. He used these words to help us understand what the kingdom of God is. It is a family. It's a family relationship. It's not some governmental hierarchy. That's not what it is. Doesn't mean that there's not authority within the family. Of course there is. But the kingdom of God is not structured to operate like a business. The kingdom of God does not operate like the military. It's a family. No, when you're a child, you go to speak to your father. You say, well, did you go through the chain of command? Did you speak to your older brother first? Did he go to mom? And then you can't be here unless you've gone through the chain of command. That's not how a family functions. The family interacts with one another. You know, you're never going to find a military manual or a company handbook that uses those words, love or children or bride, in describing how they function with one another. But these are the words that the Bible uses to describe the kingdom of God. That's why the plan of God is so wonderful and so inspiring. What happened that now what we refer to as traditional Christianity, that they are so far removed from the truth? How did that possibly happen? Now, in Galatians 1, we have an answer. Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. There is only one gospel message, the one that Jesus Christ brought about the kingdom of God. Certainly Satan doesn't want you to hear that. The gospel is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That good news has been perverted. It's been so violently altered that what they now teach is a complete lie. The world in the whole does not hear and does not understand the message that Jesus brought. Yet here you are, You've been chosen to see and understand God's purpose. You've been chosen to hear it. You've been chosen to understand the goal for humanity in spite of attempts to conceal the truth from you. In the New Living Translation, Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Do you believe that? God says he will give you everything you need. Not everything you want, but he's going to give you everything that you need. The kingdom of God is coming. You are to be a part of that wonderful kingdom. It was prepared from the very beginning. I'll read this one last scripture in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." So we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" From the very beginning, it was prepared for you. What a wonderful, glorious future that we have ahead. The kingdom of God is that second thing you need to have fixed in your mind and your heart. If you're going to be a people prepared for God, you need to have the kingdom of God right there, fixed in your brain. That's your destiny. So we've covered two of the six things that I've told you about. God must be first in your life. Nothing else can come before that. The second thing you have to have fixed in your head and your heart is the kingdom of God, what that is and what that means. Next time we're going to talk about what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. You have to be led by that so you will be able to do the will of God. You must do the will of God. Until then, I pray that God will bless you as you all go about your Father's business.